Here begins the series of 8 night visions. They are like windows that let in light to an otherwise dark house. God had tasked the returnees to rebuild the second temple, but they were very discouraged. They were a discouraged lot. In their darkness, God had to show them some light to encourage them to arise and build. What are they building? Well, they are not just building the physical temple, but the instruction of God is to build their spiritual life. And to build your spiritual life, you need courage. Courage to take God at His word. Courage to count the cost. Courage to be able to willing to pay the price. Walking by faith. And so, as we were saying, Noah had no other work that he could do. For more than 100 years, he was full time building the ark that God called him to build. And so the Lord has a purpose, has a work, has a plan by which we can build our lives, and He's asking us to stick to the plan. The returnees tasked with the rebuilding of the second temple were a discouraged lot. In their darkness, God had to show them some light to encourage them to arise and build. It is perhaps for this reason that the night visions were being given to Zechariah. Zechariah testified. He says, "I saw by night." And this is a vision, so we see them in words, so we try to picture them in our mind. Right? "And behold, a man riding upon a red horse." So he says that in the night, there was a man riding a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And the bottom refers to the valley. Okay? And behind him were red horses, speckled and white. So this is what he saw in Zechariah 1 verse 8. The interpreting angel explained to Zechariah that the man riding a red horse is the angel of the Lord. That is found in verse 11 of our text. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Before He was manifest in the flesh, this was He that came, the great head of the church. He was there, and He was riding the red horse amongst the myrtle trees. What are the myrtle trees? Do you know what are myrtle trees? Well, the myrtle tree is prized for its fragrant leaves. The myrtle tree gives off a very fragrant smell. But for it to give off its rich, fragrant odor, it has to be first crushed and bruised. This is a picture of the persecuted returnees. A small remnant, nearly 50,000 returning to Jerusalem, surrounded by massive, hostile enemies. Life was difficult. Not easy to build. You try to build, the enemy will try to tear it. And you build, you tear, you build, you tear, and you know, you don't know how to carry on. But here you see the Lord provide the encouragement to them. Nearly 50,000 returned, a small remnant, and now they are in Jerusalem. The Lord said, "Arise and build." But there were many enemies, even the most insignificant of their enemies, the Samaritans up north, were a potent force to be reckoned with, a force that threatened them, tried to stop their rebuilding project. This vision is a symbolic picture of Christ in the midst of his children in their afflictions. You see, when they are returning, or when they have returned, life was so tough for them. And in the difficulties of life, the Lord was there with his people. This is the message of the vision. Notice that the myrtle trees are at the bottom of the valley, signifying the lowly state of Israel. Christ standing among the myrtle trees signifies his presence with them. But one thing you notice also, that you know, he's almost hidden there amongst the myrtle trees. Couldn't see that clearly. You realize that this is a situation in our affliction. When we are in pain, when we are focused on our pain, we can lose sight of the presence of God with us. But here the vision is saying to us that the Lord is with us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always." Are you, dearly beloved, in some kind of affliction and you feel that you are at a low point in your life with problems so overwhelming? Remember this first vision. Jesus is with you. Fear not. Persevere on. The chorus, only Jesus, is a very encouraging, comforting chorus to help to point us to the Lord. When we come to the Lord, that's where we find blessing. Okay? You remember how to sing? Only Jesus, only Jesus, only He can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only He can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh. Indeed, it is only in Jesus Christ that we can find hope and help. What a beautiful picture of the abiding presence of our Lord dwelling with his people when they were at the bottom of their lives. Are there times when you feel that you cannot pass through this time? This situation seems so tough, so difficult. Well, the Lord has comforting words for you. The Lord gave them a vision, showed to them the picture of great comfort. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian arrived at a fireplace in a house where he saw a man pouring water into the fireplace. And somehow the fire didn't extinguish. And he was curious. And so he was brought to the back of the fireplace, and the interpreter said to him that, oh, he saw a man pouring oil on the fire. So the fire didn't get extinguished no matter how much water was being poured. And the interpreter said, the person who is pouring oil is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there with you in your affliction, but not that visible. He's behind the wall. Not so clear. Jesus was there among the myrtle trees. He was there with them to help them. And this is what the Lord wants you to know. In your time of affliction, Christ is the one that pours the oil of grace to keep the heart of faith aflame always, even as Satan, the man in front of the fireplace, keeps pouring water. Jesus is at the back of the fireplace. He may not be visible to us in our affliction, but He is there sustaining us by His grace. And the Lord wants us to know that. To know His presence because of the promises of His word. Jesus is there for you. The angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees may not be fully visible, and yet there is no doubt that He is there. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 12, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation this 70 years? 70 years, God has allowed them to be taken out of the land. The land that is filled with milk and honey now is desolate. How can it be? Well, when we are far away from God, wanting to live our own life, indulging in sin, and that's where you find that all the God had to take away the blessings in order that we may wake up to see, to understand. And this was what the Lord did for them. But He did not, after He chastised them, left them without hope and help. He brought them back to the land again. So God brings us lessons in life. The lessons that we have to go through, you know, will not be something that we cannot handle. Will not be something that you cannot take, that you cannot overcome. So this is what the Lord is saying to them, right, that there is hope for you. That Christ abides with His people, even in our sufferings. He will yet deliver us from our current impasse. Right? And the Lord wants you to have that faith, to believe, to know that He will help you. And it is far from the truth that God hears not the cry of His children. We observe that the angel of the Lord rides a red horse. Why red? Why was he riding a red horse? It signifies bloodshed and calamity. Hear carefully the words of the angel speaking to the Lord of hosts in verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation this 70 years? God had allowed affliction to come. The Lord sent from the north the Babylonians as an instrument, as His instrument of chastisement upon His people. The second person of the Godhead pleading with the first person, God the Father, to show mercy on His children. This is the role of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest at the right hand of the Father on the majesty on high. Jesus fulfilled that intercessory role in the Old Testament as the pre-incarnate Christ. And God will God not show mercy when we ask God for mercy? Surely the Lord will be merciful. He will deliver. God is always faithful. Great is your faithfulness. May you in your mercy deliver me, dear Lord. Do you pray like that? Lord, please help me. May you in your mercy deliver me. God knows our circumstances. He knows what we are going through. Verse 10 of our text says, "And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth.'" Zechariah, besides seeing the man with a red horse, saw also other horses. And following the red horses that were speckled and white, they were sent by the Lord to survey the earth, walking the length and the breadth of it. Our Lord knows all things. We know that the Lord knows. Why is it that He still needs to, need to send the angels to survey the earth and to report to Him the situation? Well, He wants us to see. He wants us to know, right, that He's not doing nothing. Although He knows, but here He's sending the angels to help us to see that He knows and that He's doing something. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest." The report that is given by the angel after they surveyed the earth was that the earth was in a state of peace, and when God's children are suffering, the wicked live in prosperity while His people are suffering. Does Jesus not care? Oh yes, He cares. He wants His children to understand that He does know, and He cares about their predicament. God knows what you are going through. The sending of the angels to survey the earth affirms that God is aware and He cares. He's not silenced to the cry of His dear children. When the earth does, when the house does sigh and weep, and the world is drowned in sleep, yet my Lord does not sleep. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So let us be encouraged by the comforting truth from the words of the interpreting angel, that the Lord is with us and the Lord knows what is going on, and that Jesus cares. You remember the hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus cares enough to be present with me, to renew me in the knowledge of His loving care. We need to be renewed in our hearts, in our mind, to have that knowledge in our heart that God is with you, that God, He cares for you, that He knows what you are going through, especially when you are suffering, especially when you are in pain. There is a time when, you feel lonely. God's children have to learn what it means to trust in the Lord's mercy. Psalm 13 is the psalm that teaches us how the psalmist sought the Lord during his difficult situation, where he reached a point of desperation. He felt that he had been forgotten by God. Have you have that kind of a feeling that you have been forgotten by God? Wow, tough, forgotten. Psalm 13 says, "How long?" This is the prayer of the psalmist. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes. Show me some light in the darkness, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says I prevail against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. Well, I decided to throw in the towel, give up. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Perhaps it is because of relationship problems. Perhaps it is because of sickness that threatens our life or those of our loved ones. Perhaps it is due to loss of a loved one or prolonged job loss. Do you feel you are abandoned by God? This is the psalmist's testimony. In times of depression, the feeling is so real. Does God abandon his children? No. This is the lesson that God wants to teach his children. Psalm 13 is the prayer of the psalmist as he wrestled with his Lord to understand his predicament. There are some things that come, that God allow us to go through, that we just simply cannot understand. And what do you do in those times of confusion, in those moments of perplexity? You can't unravel the mystery that has befallen you. What do you do? Well, look at what the psalmist did. He brought his situation to the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord to understand his predicament. He asked the Lord, how long? Four times he asked in verse 1 and 2. How long? How long? How long? He seemed to have reached the limit of his endurance. Alas, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus gave these words of encouragement while he was on earth. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. During those times when you are most afflicted, and he gave the example of the widow, right, who had a problem and don't know how to solve, right, had to come to this judge, but this judge is unjust. And Jesus gave the parable, the interpretation, and he says that, you know, your Father in heaven is a just judge. He will answer your prayer. You are his children. Will he not answer? Would a father who asks for a bread, would the father give a piece of stone? Of course not. The Father is a loving Father. What father would not care for his children? He seemed to have reached the limit of his endurance, but he persevered. You see from our text the transition from sorrow in verse 1 and 2 to supplication in verse 3 and 4, and then to suckle. He found comfort in verse 5 and 6. And how, you know, that process requires the exercise of patience and faith. Tough. We know. Tough. But that's where God would cause, right, the fruit of his spirit to be cultivated in you. The psalmist learned to encourage himself in the Lord through his personal experience. And this is what every child of God learns: to appropriate help from his word through prayer. So Psalm 13 is a very good psalm for us to meditate upon. wherever we've come to the enigma of life. You see the turning point there, verse 5 of Psalm 13, he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. I have trusted in thy mercy. You notice that God always, the psalmist, the people of God always call out to God for mercy. Mercy is something that we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. But how God always supplies His mercy? His mercy endures forever. You remember the psalmist saying that? His mercy endures forever. And how, you know, there was a psalm that repeated it throughout. That His mercy endures forever. God's mercy is not exhausted. It's not exhaustive. Okay? But I have trusted in thy mercy. You call out to God for mercy, He will yet show mercy to you. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Have you called out to the Lord for mercy? If you have called out to the Lord, then you can trust Him to show mercy. I will sing unto the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So, you see the transition? After he prayed, the Spirit of God gave him a calm frame, a composure in his heart. He understood. He realized. He knows, right, that the Lord is with him. The Lord will help him. There is an understanding that God puts in the heart, a heightened understanding, a faith that God put inside you. Although his problem is not solved yet at that time, but he's no longer sorrowful. He says, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Will he deal bountifully with you? Of course he will deal bountifully with you. This you must believe. It is in his mercy to do so. And when we have called upon him, asking him to help, will he not help? Surely he will help. This is what Zechariah was doing when God gave him the visions for the people, showing to them the picture of God's presence to do them good. Zechariah saw in verse 12 the heavenly scene of great comfort. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, interceding on behalf of Israel with the Father, the Lord of hosts, to show mercy to Israel. May we know that Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding for us unceasingly in heaven at the right hand of the Father. You know, after Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sins, shed his blood. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days and then he ascended to heaven. The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father. His role is now to intercede for us, to pray for us. He is praying for you, praying for his church, until the day when the Father would bring him back to receive his church. He said to the Father, Lord, everyone that you give to me, none will be lost. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is praying for you. He is the great high priest, unceasingly in heaven. So here in the Old Testament, we see the pre-incarnate Christ doing the role of the intercession, pleading on behalf of his children to the Father. What a glorious picture of hope for every depressed soul, that we are not alone in our affliction. Alone, yet never lonely. God is with you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Keep our sight straight. Help us to look to him. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let me see you in my life. Do you pray that? Well, when you study God's word and you study the visions of Zechariah. And, you know, Zechariah is going to be shown the vision not just during the time of Christ, but he's going to be seeing the visions all the way to the time of the millennium. You know, he's going to see Israel's history all the way to future that we have not seen yet. Right. What God will do. So we are going to go into some prophecy later on. This is what God is doing. And God is still doing something in this world, in other words. God is still doing something to fulfill His purpose and His plan. And that God is doing what He's doing, and that's real. You have to know and be aligned to His will and His plan. Make sure, or make me aware of your presence every day. Never let me turn my eyes from you. Be the vision of my life. And you ask the Lord to be very present with you, to comfort you, to strengthen you during this time. Well, this was what the Lord did for the people of Israel. Verse 13, words of comfort. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. God the Father is speaking here, answering the interpreting angel, giving good words and comforting words. This is what we do as God's children, as an ambassador for the Lord. We have a ministry of reconciliation. When we attend a vigil service, oftentimes, you know, you don't know what to say, right, to the bereaved. What do you say to them? Well, there's not much we can say, not much we can do for them. Right? We can give them God's word, words of comfort. We can pray for them. John 14, verse 1 and 27. Good words to give. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we print the words of comfort and we give them out. Zechariah needed good and comforting words for his ministry. The angel's message for Zechariah is that he has not forsaken them, but is consistent in his care for them. He was angry with the nations that afflicted Israel, but he will cause Israel to yet prosper again. We too need good and comforting words while we sojourn in this weary land. Let not our security be in the things that we have, but let our security be in the gospel of life. It is the gospel, it is the word of God that is able to uplift and free every soul in bondage. This is what God will do for you. Many are in need of words of kindness and love from me. O Lord, bless my lips with praise and singing. Protect me from any unkindness I might inflict on another person. Help me to treat others as you would treat them. Do you pray this prayer so that we may be able to give good words to others? Verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." What do you mean by that? Why is God jealous for Jerusalem? What do you mean by the word jealousy? Right? The word jealousy in the Bible is not a bad word. Right? It is a word that is used to describe God, or it is God's way of expressing His love for His children. This is God's declaration. I'm jealous for Jerusalem. I'm jealous for my people. I love my people with an unfailing love. And, you know, the intensity of that love and that jealousy is observed. If you were to go to that word there in the original, you'll find that root word is in what we call intensive PL stem, meaning that it speaks of a very intense affection that God has for His people. Right? It signifies the fierce determination of God to tolerate no rivalry whatsoever. I am jealous with jealousy. That's the meaning of it. Right? It means I'm very jealous for my people. God will not tolerate anything that will damage or distort that relationship that we have, that love relationship that we have with Him, which He unilaterally made. You know, the covenant that God made with Abraham is a covenant of unequal parties. God is the one that makes the covenant, and God is the one that gives the covenant, and God is the one that would fulfill the covenant. You remember in Genesis chapter 15, how animals were broken, and then there was a lamb that walked across the broken animals. Right? It was God Himself giving His word that He will not break it. We may be weak. We can fail, but the Lord will not fail. His grace will cause us to make it. You see. So sometimes we think, you know, that we have that wisdom to make it. Well, here is said to us that sometimes you don't have the wisdom. Most of the time we don't have the wisdom. But it is the Lord that is with you to help you to make it. And, you know, that's very comforting, isn't it? Because oftentimes we realize we are very weak. We know we cannot. But that is where God's name is honored. God's name is glorified. Right? When we realize that we cannot. Only God is able. Right? And here we see this. God is provoked to jealousy for His city, Jerusalem. And this reaction results in His extending mercy to His people. He says, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Verse 16. God is fully aware of the worldwide oppression of the Jews, and He will soon arise to take vengeance on their foes. So be very careful. He that bless Israel, God will bless. He that curse Israel, God will curse. God will undertake to make right the wrongs of His people. Have you any grievances? Bring them to Jesus. He is able to help. God is jealous of sharing His glory to another. But He is definitely for you, eager to help you. Lord, help me to give my heart to You. Help me to trust You. And so Zechariah was given the vision of the future blessings of Jerusalem. You know, during the time when we are going through the hardship, we don't realize that we are actually building for the future. Okay? You are actually building for the future in your hardship. And God showed them the vision of the glory to come. Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So God showed them while they are, you know, they have been started building, then they stopped for 16 years. They were discouraged. Then the Lord wanted them to carry on again. And He gave them this marvelous picture of the restored city of Jerusalem. It shall be prosperous again. So while you are building now, you may see so tough, brick by brick, you laid for the building. As you build your spiritual life, day in, day out, you try to read, you know, God's word, do your devotion. You don't understand, go and check the dictionary, you know. So troublesome. What is the Lord trying to say to me? But as you study and so you go through the word of God, you realize, hey, God is doing something for me. Doing something for me and my family. Doing something good. And I can trust Him for a good future. This is what Zechariah was given. That Jerusalem shall yet prosper again. God not only brought words of comfort, but that He showed them that He will fulfill His promise to favor Jerusalem again. How does it apply to us? The church of God shall yet triumph over every obstacle and vanquish every foe. Have we faced many obstacles in the last 4 years? Of course, we have faced many obstacles in the last 4 years. This is, well, the result is that the Lord chose us. That you will have the victory. God will be with you to help you. Do not give up. Persevere on. The phrase spread abroad. Speak about how the city will overflow again with abundant prosperity to come. The stretching out of the line over the city. Speaks about what God will do to bring a new lease of life for this remnant, this returnees. Nothing much to hope for, but God is with them. And He says, arise and build. What a glorious picture of hope for the discouraged and weak builders to pick up courage and to press on, poor yet joyful. The Lord tells us we are to seek true riches and true joy. May we persevere. May the Lord renew our mind daily to conform to His image. To know that, you know, He is doing something great for you in your life. And you be encouraged to keep serving Him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy good and comforting words. Lord, we all need good and comforting words. And we thank Thee that You have supplied us with good and comforting words to strengthen our hearts. May our hearts be strengthened. May we be strengthened to arise and build. Indeed, Jerusalem shall yet prosper again. the line is gone out. And Lord, we pray that thou would strengthen thy people to press on, to do thy bidding. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.